The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. This is the testimony John the Baptist gave when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny. He confessed, "I'm not the Christ." They asked him, "Who are you then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "No," he answered. Then they asked him, "Who are you? Tell us so we can give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' just as Isaiah the prophet said." They had been sent from the Pharisees. So they asked John, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John answered. "Among you stands one you do not know. He is the one coming after me whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie." These things happened in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I was talking about when I said the one coming after me outranks me because he existed before me. I myself did not know who he was, but I came baptizing with water so that he would be revealed to Israel." John also testified, "I saw the Spirit descend like a dove from heaven and remain on him. I myself did not recognize him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this myself and have testified that this is the Son of God." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The first thing that a person might notice about John the Baptist was that he was cowed by no one. We can see that in our reading today. John was out preaching, and who should show up but some big wigs from Synod headquarters? They've come to make sure that everything that John is doing is proper and in order. They've heard some strange things about John, baptizing and such, and they aren't so sure about that. Had John received prior approval from his ecclesiastical supervisors before doing that? Or maybe John has some grand ideas about himself. Does he think he's the Christ or Elijah or the prophet that Moses speaks about in our Old Testament reading? In any case, they thought they better get to the bottom of it. John, however, was indifferent. If the church bureaucracy doesn't like what he has to say, then they will just have to continue to not like what he has to say. He's not accountable to them. He is accountable to the God who sent him to preach and to baptize. He has no need for their exalted titles. He is content with being just a voice of one calling out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." The glory of the Lord is about to be revealed in Jesus Christ, whose sandal strap he's not worthy to untie. These words do not require great intelligence to be understood. John was not a genius. He was the voice. And he spoke what had been given him to speak, God's will, according to his word that had been made known to him. What other people thought did not overly concern him. The word that we might use to describe John's willingness to go against the grain might be independence. Someone who is independent is not beholden to others. But that would be almost the opposite of what is really going on here. John was completely dependent, not upon men, to be sure, but upon his God. He was free from making words sound pretty or plausible so as to please people. God's truth served straight was the way he did things. If trouble came as a result, which it often did, then he was wholly dependent upon God for his comfort, strength, and protection. This dependence upon God set him apart from the herd. Being set apart from everybody else looks like independence, but this is actually an extreme form of dependence. Being dependent upon God and becoming only ever more dependent upon God was the way that John lived, and this was the message that he urged upon those who heard his voice. Independence is not a good thing, according to the Bible. What happened when Adam and Eve became independent? They ended up going away from God, and when God came after them, they only wanted to get further away, further independent. One of the common pictures used in the scriptures for sin is the picture of a sheep wandering off on its own. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The picture of turning away from sin corresponds to this. The sheep are called back. They return to the shepherding of the Lord. When the shepherd finds the one who has wandered off, he places it on his shoulders and carries it back to the fold rejoicing. Such sheep are independent no more. They've returned to dependence upon the good shepherd. Something that responsibility requires as an accompaniment to this message is the danger, the impossibility of independence from God. It simply won't work. Sheep are defenseless against the wolf if they're left to their own devices. They aren't very big. They don't have sharp teeth or sharp claws. They aren't that fast. They also aren't that smart. If a person decides that he or she wants to remain estranged and alienated from the Good Shepherd, then it's necessary to point out that this will not turn out well for them. John had the guts to lay out this danger clearly and vividly. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. The winnowing fork is in God's hands. The grain he'll gather into the bin, the chaff he will burn. There will come a time when it's too late to repent, too late to return. Then people will be stuck with what they have decided for themselves as being their hope and their stay that is apart from God. There's an old understanding of hell where the inhabitants are tortured by the sins that they had so much gusto for while they lived this life. It's like the way some people have tried to turn their kid away from smoking when they've discovered the child experimenting with it. They sit the child down and make them smoke a pack of cigarettes, one right after the other, until they're sick to death of them. So it is with this understanding of hell. The things that a sinner has turned to over the years in their independence, the things they've turned to for comfort or pleasure will be the very things that they'll be compelled to turn to. Won't have a choice anymore. The forbidden pleasure, the false god, will be coming out of their ears. They'll be so full of it. God does not pull us into heaven by our hair. To the one who chooses sin, he says, let him be a sinner eternally. To the one who chooses to go their own way, he says, let them go their own way eternally. But this is not the way that God would have it. The voice that speaks from the scriptures is remarkably consistent. It says, return to the Lord your God. Ever since the fall into sin, this has been the message. You've been estranged. You've wandered off. You've sought success and blessing and happiness and all kinds of other things besides the only source of true goodness, the Father of lights. It's not too late to turn away from these things and hold fast to the Lord, the only God there is. This might seem as though it is a rather simple thing to accomplish because it is totally logical. I suppose it should be a simple thing, but mysteriously, it is not. As a child, I used to wonder about the people of God in the Old Testament. I couldn't understand why they were always going after all these idols. Idols were dumb, I thought. They're just hunks of metal or wood. What's the attraction? Why couldn't they just get rid of it all, cutting them down? Realize the Old Testament people were never able to get rid of them totally. Even with the best and most faithful kings, with the best and most courageous prophets, there were always at least a few that they didn't dare get rid of. Now I understand that what is important about idols is not that they're statues or poles. It is the ideas or goals or powers to which the statues are dedicated that are important. Idolatry offers the person a way of getting ahead in life. It says, devote your life to me and I will make you happy. And so it is that our friends, families, and neighbors believe much more firmly that all kinds of other pursuits in life will offer them happiness besides following after the true God. These are unbelievers. We Christians aren't hardly any better. We've made a commitment to Jesus being our God, but where does the heart really lie? In what do we really trust for our blessing, that is, our happiness and success? We are no different than the people in the Old Testament. They went to church, but they also covered their bases by living according to other sets of rules and beliefs too. So also, we go to church, but our heart is divided. There's a fear that God won't do squat for us, and so we better see to things ourselves. And so it is eminently logical that returning to the Lord our God is good for us, but we can't believe it. Our catechism says, I believe that I cannot believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. We are not capable of believing unless the almighty power of God, the Holy Spirit, makes it otherwise. If we're left to our own powers of choice, then we're going to worship the things that give us pleasure now, but will prove to be our eternal torment hereafter, these demons dressed up as idols. And so it has always been God's plan that he should draw near to us instead of us drawing near to him. This is John the Baptist's preaching. This is the pointing that's involved in the season of Advent. It's the significance of Christmas. God did not leave us to his own devices, to our own devices. He did not wait for us to figure out the proper logic and make the correspondingly correct choice. The King of Glory comes in. He breaks the bars of brass and bursts the bonds of iron. God draws near to us in the Lord Jesus Christ to be a blessing to us. It is unheard of that God should become flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, but that is what he does in the seed of the woman, in the Virgin Mary. The way that we are made dependent upon God and thereby blessed is not by anything within us, but by God's working in us, drawing near to us with his word and Holy Spirit. John the Baptist points at Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Are you someone who deserves to be tortured eternally by demons? Have you been unfaithful to God? Have you refused to return to the Lord your God, your good shepherd? Look, there he is, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He was tortured in your place. He was forsaken by God so that you wouldn't need to be. The Son of God has come to you so that you can have a good conscience before God, not because of what you've done and left undone, but by the gift of adoption, being baptized into Christ Jesus, the Son of God. The command, return to the Lord your God, is different than this statement of Jesus's, I am yours and you are mine. And where I am, you may remain. The foe will not divide us. This activity on God's part, reconciling us to himself, is indicated in John the Baptist's words about the baptisms he's been doing. He says, I baptize with water, but the one who comes after me baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It's as though he said, I've been pointing out how you must be dependent upon God rather than independent, but all the urging and coaching and water and logic in the world cannot accomplish such a thing. The Holy Spirit, he's different. In him, God draws near to us and claims us as his own. It's all up to him. Or we could use a picture to which we've already referred. Jesus is the good shepherd who searches for his lost sheep. When he's found them, these independent and foolish sheep, he puts them on his shoulders and he carries them back to his fold. There he rules over them by his Holy Spirit from the right hand of God. God gives those who are baptized and who hear his word, his Holy Spirit, so that they are dependent upon him and will only become ever more dependent if God should be so gracious. God is good. He's the source of all goodness. That's the way it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. In his goodness, he comes to us even though we are sinners. He does this through his word and sacraments. It's all part of the salvation he worked by drawing near to us when the Son of God became man at Christmas. He draws near so that we may be drawn away from everything that is harmful and evil. John the Baptist is a gift God has given through whom he has worked. The same is true for all Christians today. It does not matter one bit whether you're a pastor or a teacher or a layman. When they are dependent upon God and show others the way so that they too can become dependent upon him, they are gifts. They're the voice crying out, make straight the way of the Lord. There he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we have a role model in John the Baptist, the greatest man born of woman. He points us the way to the good life, even though he got his head chopped off. He lost nothing by this and gained everything. You will be blessed likewise following his lead. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.